All right, good morning. A couple of just in-house items I want to take care of before we get into kind of an introduction to the book of Philippians this morning. I decided I wanted to spend some time, and I'll explain why, in the book of Philippians. But before I do, I want to thank everybody that was involved with VBS this last week. Felt like a year, but it was really a whole lot of fun. And especially Marnie for organizing that. One of our teams really directed VBS this year. And so I was so proud of her for that and for everybody that was engaged in VBS. And so I want to thank everybody that was involved with that. Secondly, I want to invite our new AIM team or servant mission team, Becca, Christian, Sia, and Doug. I want you guys to come up here with me real quick. Nobody's going to stand until one of them stands there. I'm going to get these guys to come up with here with me. Becca, well, I'm going to start here with Doug. Doug, you're from Idaho. Sia, she goes by Sia. Her name is Anicia Rogers. I've actually known her family for a while. Comes from a place very close to my heart, from Denver City, Texas. Christian comes from Guadalajara, Mexico. And Becca from Wichita, Kansas, and Fort Worth, Texas. So they've come to work with us and share part in the work here over the next year, 5 years, whatever you guys commit to. I'm going to actually have Gary come and lead us in a prayer, just in blessing over your work here. And also Avonlea. Is Avonlea here? I want to invite Avonlea, if you'd come join us as well. Avonlea, this is her last Sunday with us. She's going back up to Washington, and I'm actually going to get to see her up in Washington before too long. But we kind of have a prayer blessing over her life and her ministry as we're moving forward as well.
Dear Father, we're thankful for you, for your kingdom. For the work that we have to do in this place and in this church. And Father, we're so thankful for young people that have hearts for you, hearts for ministry and mission. And we're so thankful, Father, for the AIM students, the AIM members that you brought our way in the last few years. And Father, we want to bless this new team. We want to ask that you strengthen them, that you encourage them, that you give them boldness. As they serve you in this kingdom and in this church and campus ministry and just in the various places, Father, that they're involved in the next year or so. Again, we're thankful for their hearts and just their willingness to serve and to minister. And so we just want to ask a special prayer over Anicia and Becca and Christian and Doug and just the work that they'll see, the things that they'll see in the next year, the way that they'll see you working in their lives. We just pray for your presence and your spirit in their lives, Father, so that they can be salt and light in a very dark world and a dark place. So, again, we're thankful for their hearts and their ministry. And we also want to thank you for Avonlea and just the way she served you in the last few years in terms of mission and ministry. And we're so thankful that she has come our way and that we've gotten to know her. And I know that she has a bright future in your kingdom. And I just pray for your continued blessing in her life as she leaves us and as she moves on to do other things. And pray for safe travels as she goes back to Washington. But, Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus and the way he changes us and the way he transforms us. And so we just pray that you bless the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Kind of opening a study in the book of Philippians. I'm going to actually be in Acts chapter 16 today for the most part and just get into the opening verses of Philippians. But I wanted to kind of share with you a couple of airplane stories to kind of begin. This last week I was going down to Austin. I told you about a wedding I was doing down in Austin. On the flight down, I was just kind of going over my notes and I was sent a poem by the bride that she wanted read at the wedding, and I started tearing up on the plane, and the person next to me asked if I was okay because I was preparing my notes, but I wanted to share the poem with you. I thought this is a good way to begin this series. This is from Wild Awake by Hillary T. Smith. People are like cities. We all have alleys and gardens and secret rooftops. Places where daisies sprout between the sidewalk cracks. Most of the time, we all let each other see is a postcard glimpse of a skyline or a polished square. Love lets you find those hidden places in another person, even the ones they didn't know were there, even the ones they would not have thought to call beautiful themselves. I love that thought so much, and it makes me think of what church community is. I think frequently of what people think when they come to church, and if you're visiting with us, or if somebody's coming to Meadowlark for the first time, what their impression might be. And I do think thoughts like, man, what does somebody think when they see this plate full of stale crackers go by? What do they think when they see the juice go by? And what do you think when we're singing these songs and everybody knows the same songs and it makes sense to you if you grow up in it? But if you come in from the outside and you know what that is, most of you, to go to a place that's unfamiliar or to maybe a style of worship that's unfamiliar. I've had several people ask to go to lunch with me or dinner or something, and the first words out of their mouth sometimes are, okay, just explain this whole church, Christ, Meadowlark thing to me. Who are you? What do you believe? And I could no more represent what you believe than I could even represent what I believe. If you ask me, what do I believe? I had an argument with myself this morning. I think we need to do our best as a kingdom of God to escape a Western mentality of church, which is there are 500 churches in Fort Collins. Come to ours. Ours is the best. That's not healthy. It's not a healthy view of God's kingdom, especially when you're the speaker and that means you're saying, come hear me, I'm the best, or something like that. God's church needs to be recognized and known today for humility. It needs to be recognized and known today for a unity of spirit. I think one of the greatest things about God's kingdom is that we don't all agree on a whole lot at all sometimes. We are very, very different people. And so if you come to a community like this, the truth is there are some convictions. And I am bold about my convictions, I hope. And I want to grow in boldness about some of my convictions. But there are a lot of areas where God's community is exactly that. We're a community of believers that are desperately in search of God together. There are people in this room that do not even, they're not certain that God even exists. There are people in this room that would rather not be here. There are people in this room that are just have been spoon-fed Christianity all of their life. We come from every background there is. And for some reason, God has joined us together in this time and in this place for a mission. And my prayer is that God uses the book of Philippians to move our lives, but also to move our church into closer community, but more importantly, into a more, and I'm going to use a word that I swore to never use, missional community together. Let me explain why I swear not to use that word. I made fun of a guy on a plane, another plane, going to Pepperdine, California, Malibu, California for the Pepperdine lectures. And I was sitting there reading a book by Dawkins, The God Delusion, and in preparation for talks I was doing on belief in God. And all of a sudden, a guy sits next to me, and he's reading a book that has to do with missional church planning, and he has a man bun, and I immediately judge him. And I said, man, we're going to start this conversation. He's going to tell me about being missional and incarnational and intentional and doing life together, and I don't want to get into this conversation right now. Well, we get into this conversation, and all of a sudden, and I kind of find out this guy is actually a really cool guy and as genuine as can be and really moved in my spirit. And I realized how judgmental I am. I didn't realize it. I already knew it. I realized what was already in my heart. And he said, you know what's funny? I've been trying to build up the courage to talk to you. I assumed you were an atheist. And I realized, okay, he saw me reading The God Delusion, so he was scared to talk to me. But we look at each other, and I see the man bun, and I see that, I say, and we immediately create walls. It's what we do. We have become really good at creating walls in Christian fellowship. And we do it with other churches, but what's worse than that is we do it within our own church, with our own bodies. We are so good at erecting walls. And I cannot come up with a bullet list of 10 things that I'm going to agree with myself on tomorrow. Well, I could, I hope. But you get the idea. And so I'm just praying that God clothes us with humility in this study and missional thinking and missional living. Because the book of Philippians, I know that I'm in a church full of people that know this book pretty well. Most of you opened your Bible to Philippians, and you've got about 4 or 5 pages caked together because of the ink that separates these pages, and you've got all things through Christ who strengthens me, bold and underlined and everything else. You know this book. You associate it with humility, and you associate it with joy. I'm going to tell you, I think this is one of the wisest books ever written. There is incredible wisdom in the book of Philippians, and I chose this book very deliberately. One, because I think it's something God needs to do in my own life right now. But I also thought this would be some of the most relevant messages I could bring to Meadowlark over the next month or two as we go through the book of Philippians. So before we get into the text of Acts 16, I wanted to read to you a book that maybe some of you received when you graduated college or high school. It's the only Dr. Seuss book that probably ever made you cry if you read it. But I'm just going to share with you some excerpts from the Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers. You'll soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon be in the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest. Except when you don't. Because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say, but sadly, it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump. And the chances are, then, that you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. Oh, the places you'll go. There's fun to be done. There are points to be scored. There are games to be won. And the magical things that you can do with that ball will make you the winningest winner of all. Fame. You'll be as famous can be, with a whole wide world watching on TV. Except when they don't. Because sometimes they won't. I'm afraid that sometimes you'll play lonely games too. Games that you can't win because you play against you. All alone, whether you like it or not, alone will be something you'll be quite a lot. How embarrassing it is to cry in front of a church reading Dr. Seuss. But that poem, I received that book when I graduated high school, and that book has meant a lot to me over the years, and the wisdom that's in those verses, the reality of life, and it is so true, and you know this. I'm going to tell you some things you're probably well aware of, but hopefully some things you're not as we get into Acts 16 here. Philippians, no doubt, is the most joyful book in the Bible. Joy-filled, exuberance. It's all over this book. But it's also equally true that there is not a darker point in Paul's ministry than while he's writing the book of Philippians. This is as dark gets. I'm going to kind of explain, both in writing Philippians and when the Philippian church was originally planted. When the Philippian church was planted, Paul had no idea what he was doing. He didn't have these church conferences to go to. He didn't know terms like missional and incarnational and intentional and living, doing life together. He simply wanted to go out, and we're told this in Acts 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, you grew up being taught that this is Paul's second missionary trip. What that verse just says is that's not true. This is not a mission trip at all. He has no intention of going anywhere that God is going to be leading him. He He simply wants to go and encourage churches that he's already planted. Paul goes and he adopts Timothy at Lystra is the next thing that happens. But the Holy Spirit, we're told, at the opening of Acts 16, the Holy Spirit prevented him from preaching the word in Asia. They tried to enter a place called Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go in. And then during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him. Begging him. Come to Macedonia and help us. Now, the reason this is so, I mean, what's Macedonia? Great, it's another word I don't pronounce correct. Macedonia is going to be the first place that the gospel ever reaches in all of Europe. So what we're studying, when we study about Philippi, is the very first church, the very first convert, the very first time the gospel enters into all of Europe. That's what's happening here. And so when you receive this cry from Macedonia, man, this is the land of the educated. This is the land of the Greeks. Particularly Philippi, this is even higher than that because this is a Roman colony within Greece. They would speak Latin. They would be well educated. These are the descendants. In fact, it was completely settled by soldiers. This is a Roman colony that had been settled by soldiers. They speak Latin and they're going to be well educated. And Paul, this primitive Jew, is called in this vision, come preach the gospel to us. No, he's being begged in this vision, come preach the gospel to us. So after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. I'm in verse 9 now of Acts 16. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Now, the next thing I want you to catch in this whole thing, and this is has everything to do with how I see us in Fort Collins. I'm going to go ahead and put that out there. But they didn't intend on landing there in the first place. Paul is in a foreign place he had no intention of ever going to. It's a place that's not very religious. You know the first thing that Paul would do when he would go into a city? You know this. He would go to the synagogues, right? There's no synagogue here. That could be because, according to Jewish law, you had to have 10 men to have a quorum so that you could have a synagogue. It could be simply that it was illegal to have synagogues there. They go to a place of worship. A place of prayer, and the text might even simply be saying they were going to a place where they could pray. It says this in verse 13. It was the Sabbath. We went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The first convert to Christianity, and he comes and brings the gospel, and it's just a small group of women down by a river. And he's simply looking for a place to pray. And immediately God opens up the door. Now, what is going to happen through Lydia at this point, we can only guess at. But we can assume when we get to the end of this chapter that it was something really big. I'm going to come back to Lydia in a minute. But the first person he's introduced to is going to be a fairly successful woman, a fairly influential woman, I'm understood, because it's her whole household is baptized when they hear this message. Then in verse 16, we're going to a place of prayer again. They're simply going out to pray. That's all they're focused on. We were met by a slave girl. Now, I don't usually get into Greek and all this stuff, but this is pretty cool here. It doesn't say that. That's not what the Greek says at all. It says a girl with a Pythian spirit. Let me tell you what that means. This is really cool. So, The Pythos was the mount where the oracles of Delphi were. The oracles of Delphi were these prophetesses that spoke utterances as though they were speaking for Apollo, the god. And the people would come to the great oracle of Delphi. There was one in particular, but she had lesser oracles, right? And these were called Pythians. The word means rotten. The word means what rots the flesh. It's actually where we get our snake python from. Because apparently, Apollo, historically in Greek culture, Apollo had slaughtered a snake on top of this hill, this great, the great Pythos, and so his followers were called Pythians. And this girl is a prophet, a prophetess, one of the oracles of Delphi. And she follows after Paul and his companions. These men are servants of the Most High God. That's what she's calling out after them. A very similar thing had happened to Christ. And what you're going to see is Paul just following in the footsteps of Christ through all of this. And it goes on and says this: she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. That verse blows my mind. It says something about Paul's patience, because if you come shouting after me, you have about 10 minutes. For many days, this girl follows them around saying who they are and what they were doing. I don't know what it sounded like. If it was in a mocking tone, I don't really gather that it was a mocking tone. But that's what she's proclaiming. This is who these people are. "In the name of Jesus Christ," Paul says to her, "I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. So we're given these three examples, I'm coming to the third, of the original recipients of the gospel here. And whether we're going to include this girl or not, what I want to show you is how diverse this crowd is. We go from Lydia, who's a merchant in purple. We go to this girl with a Pythian spirit who is in some sense been demon-possessed, that has now been cured or healed from that. But when the owners of the slave girl, this is verse 19 now, realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged him to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I want you to have this image of what, and I forgot to include this image in my slides, but we have images of the prison that likely or possibly Paul and his companions were imprisoned in. But what I want you to know about these prisons, either way, and I'll just go ahead and tell you this, these are simply damp holes, often in the ground, caves that they were locked in. Many times you were left there to die or to starve. They didn't have systems in their economy that would provide food, air conditioning, and internet for their prisoners. If you were a prisoner in Rome, and I learned this just yesterday, that actually there was a time in America that it was very similar, where if you were put in prison, it was your family that was responsible for feeding and taking care of you while you were in prison. In fact, in many cultures, I got to visit a women's prison in Ecuador when I was young, and it was simply a community that was behind walls. There were no records. You were forgotten. You no longer had a name. You are a prisoner. Good luck. You could die in that place. So when you hear about a prison, especially in this time, in this age, it is a super dark, sick place. We're even told specifically in Acts 16 that they were thrown in the inner prison. This likely was a place with no light at all, a dark room where they're put in shackles and could expect death. They're flogged and they're beaten. This is how the gospel came to Philippi and to Europe. And this is the heart that Paul had to bring it there. And so that night, says this, The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Everybody's chains came loose. Now, I don't know all of the symbolism that's taking place here, but I know enough about the Bible and Jewish literature to let you know there's probably something richly symbolic in what just happened. And everyone's chains just came loose. Paul's chains came loose, and they were singing hymns to their God, and they didn't leave. The jailer wakes up, verse 27, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He would have lost his life as a Roman guard with everyone escaping. He would have lost his dignity, would have lost his pride. So here is a man. He has to live his life in this pit anyway. Sure, he doesn't really like his job. Sure, he really doesn't like the place that he lives. And now it's come to this great earthquake. Everybody escapes. He's at the end of his rope. He's ready to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, this was a verse that really, an odd part of this verse gripped me. He said, they called for lights. That immediately told me something about, wow, this is where Paul and Silas are staying. They're staying in this dungeon, dark, sick place where he has to call for lights to come in. They look at him and it finds that they're all still there. Sirs, he calls out to them, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent for the officers and the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now, you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So I read all of that just to bring you to this verse. The first part is this Philippian jailer is filled with incredible joy, goes from wanting to take his life to being filled with this incredible joy, and it begins in prison. It begins in the darkest place. And as soon as they're released, all of a sudden they go to a church that somehow is already there. The brothers and sisters that are already there because what happened through Lydia while they're in prison and what's happening possibly through this demon-possessed girl while they're in prison, this is where it begins. Now, I gave you just a flash run-through of the beginning of the church in Philippi. Now, I want to take you to the opening verses, and I'm just going to look at a couple of verses today. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus of Christ Jesus, to all the saints and Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. All right, a couple of weeks, we're going to come back to this. I'm going to talk about what has happened in the meantime. But by the time Philippians is written, we have overseers, we have deacons, we have a church that's been established. But remember its roots. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He looked at these people, he looked at this church family as we're partners in this and we're going to do this together. We're going to go into this mission and we're going to let the Spirit of God be alive and at work in us together. What I want to challenge you to, and I'm going to be gone over the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to have time to really prepare and think my way about how I want to approach Philippians with you. But what I pray is, in these four chapters that you have read over and over, probably at some of the darkest times in your life, I pray that in these four chapters that God does something miraculous in our body and in your life. I pray that God reaches in and reveals something to your spirit that you desperately need. I want to tell you that again, when Paul is writing this letter, he is writing from a prison, most likely in Ephesus, possibly Rome. But he's writing from a prison that he indicates he may very well die. He does not know that he is going to live to see another day. And when he speaks about their partnership in the gospel, I want you to hear what that means. It's not a word we can appreciate as much now. But they've just sent a gift to him. And we're going to find out about that in the fourth chapter. But they've just sent a gift to him that he's expressing their thanks. When you hear Paul express his thanksgiving for these gifts, what he's saying is this: I'm alive because of you. They're sending him blankets. They're sending him food. They're sending him what he needs for life and sustenance. They're taking the place of what would likely be a family. We don't know anything about Paul's family. But we can tell that he looks at the church and he says, that's my family. There's my brothers and my sisters. They're going to take care of me. And they're partnering with him. But he has this incredible joy in his heart. And this is the wisdom that I wish I had, and I pray for this body. Is he says this: whether it's by my life or whether it's by my death, the only thing that matters to me is that the gospel is advanced in this world. And whether that means through pure motives or impure motives, all I care about is that this gospel is advanced in this world. Paul had lost himself in Philippians, completely lost himself. And he finds so much joy and beauty in that. And here was a time where that's what he lived for. There was a time where, and he's going to talk about it in this book, where I was among them too, where I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a zealot. I persecuted the church. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I had titles. I had accolades. He worked with the Sanhedrin. He was in Jerusalem. He probably had a pretty nice house. He had everything going for him, and somehow the gospel shook his life. To now, he's going to write the book of Philippians, and he's going to say, some live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their stomach. They live for themselves. And he's going to say something really powerful. I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but our citizenship. And what this would have meant to the Philippians is incredible. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. We had an incredible class. Probably both classes were incredible this morning, but I love Silas's class. And we got into this discussion about heaven and earth and our inheritance and talking about what's ahead for us. And just talking about what has changed you in this earth. And the question was asked, would you trade your most valuable possession right now, what that is? And I had a hard time thinking about what that is in my life because I'm still in debt on the ones that I wanted to call my most valuable possessions. But if I would call my most valuable possession, and would I trade that for my most valuable experience? And I don't think there's a single person in the class that would say, man, my possessions are nothing compared to my experiences. It's my experiences that have brought me, and it's what it was in my life when I was a young man to get to have the opportunity to look down the barrel of a shotgun that was aimed at you, that I thought I was dead. and how that aged me probably 20 years, and how that affected the rest of my life and various experiences, maybe not that tragic, but were similar to that in my life to lead me to where I am and those that are still ahead of me. But he goes on and he says this, and I didn't include this in my slides, but I have to because it's in our context here. He goes on and he says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The greatest, and I'm glad I can share this with you, and I'll close out, but I'm glad I can share this with you in these circumstances. I'm not standing before a church right now that has a great deal of serious division. I'm not standing before a church full of people that I look at and I say, wow, I wish they were more mature like I was. In fact, like I am. In fact, in class this morning, honestly, I sat there thinking, why am I going to stand up and speak to these people? I can name 50 people in this church more mature and with more wisdom than I have. You're in a body full of people with incredible wisdom. And for some reason, God has armed this church with incredible soldiers, with a lot of wisdom. I see incredible humility. And for the most part, I see an incredible amount of unity right now. And so it's in these circumstances that I'm thankful I can share this, but it's a warning to us also that when a church becomes complacent and we become focused on us and we become focused on how did the worship service go this morning? How did this go? What's happening in this area of the church ministry and this? And we become too focused on us, it will kill us as a body. Maybe not as an individual, but it would kill us. Because what happens is the more and more we become internally focused, the more and more divisions thrive. And the more and more we focus on the outside, and I'm just able to look at Vanna, and I'm able to look at Gary, and I'm able to look at these people that God has surrounded me with this incredible wisdom and say, guys, we've got each other's backs. Let's go into this ministry together. We're partners. Let's do this. Let's look at Fort Collins. Let's look at Northern Colorado. And let's just go out and think like Paul. I just want to find a place of prayer, and I want to trust in God's Holy Spirit. God, give me the Macedonian call. Show me where somebody's spirit is crying out to me. Show me what I need to do, but let me go out. And let this be a place that I come where I can just encourage each other. And we can encourage each other. Where I can find encouragement, I can give it to you. But this little synagogue in Fort Collins, Colorado, is not an accurate representation of the power of God's kingdom in Fort Collins, Colorado. God's kingdom has been advancing in this world for thousands of years and will continue to. God's kingdom is wild and active in my life and in yours and in this city. And we are privileged and humbled to play a small part and a small role in that. And so my prayer for the health of our ministry and what Meadowlark is and what I pray that Jeff would be, I really believe the book of Philippians fuels that more than any book I could find. This is a book that is going to inspire us to clothe ourselves with the mind of Christ, to wash feet, to consider everyone as better than ourselves. To rejoice in the Lord always and in every circumstance. And my prayer is that I would somehow be given the wisdom to say whether by life or by death, my life is only about one purpose, and it's the furtherance of the gospel. And that's it. I pray, I want to just close with a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray. And I just want us to collectively pray over Meadowlark. You know, I want to think bigger than Meadowlark. I want to pray over God's kingdom in this place and just pray that God would give us a spirit and a vision that looks to the things God is looking to and not to the things that Western Christianity and our version of what Christianity is has probably more conditioned us to see. I want to see people. I want to see you, and I want to see myself through the eyes of Christ. Let's pray. And my God, I come before you, and you know my heart, and you know my mind, and you know my failings, you know my passion, you know that I talk too much when I need to listen. And I just pray for your kingdom in this place. I pray, God, that Fort Collins would not be a city full of churches trying to put on a better show than the church down the street. Deliver us from foolishness. I pray, God, that your church would rather be robed with compassion and with humility towards one another. God, that we would lift up our eyes and that we would lift up our hands to serve to this community. And God, just as we are a colony of heaven on this earth and representatives of a culture that is so foreign to this place, I pray, God, that you'd instill in us a spirit of boldness and fearlessness. God, thank you so much for purpose and for robing your people with a sense of purpose. I love you, God, so much for the people that are in this room, that you've given us one another, that we're as diverse as the jailer and the spirit, the girl that was deluded by a spirit, and Lydia. Father, you've surrounded us with a room full of such diverse people, but we have influence in such diverse communities. I thank you for making us so different from one another. And I praise you for those people that you've brought to us just recently, whether it be in the last few weeks or whether it be this morning. And I pray, God, that you would make it very evident, make it very clear to every one of our hearts that we are on a team together. We're on a mission together. And my God, I just pray that you're glorified above everything else in what we're doing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thought of a illustration I wanted to close with. It won't mean a lot to a lot of you because you're probably not as enthusiastic about Copa America as I am. You probably don't even know what that is. But the Euro Cup is happening at the same time, but I am a soccer fanatic. I love watching soccer. And two incredible players were benched this last week. Messi was benched. He was benched for, I think, 3/4 of a game, got off the bench, scored 3 quick goals, and sat back down. That's why I love Messi. But Luis Suarez, not one of my favorite players because he bites everybody, but still, he's an amazing soccer player. And I watched him benched, and he watched his team lose. And he got up, and he was lacing his boots, and he was getting his socks on. And he was like, "I'm ready to go, coach. You know I'm the best player on this team. I'm ready to get out there, and we're losing." And Uruguay's losing. He's sitting there and he's getting angry and he goes up to the manager's and the coach's booth and he starts banging on the glass. He said, "What are you doing?" What he doesn't know that all the fans know is he's ineligible to play, but he doesn't know that and somehow I do. And when I'm watching and he's angry and banging on the glass and he watched his team lose. Meanwhile, Messi, exact same situation, except he was eligible to play. And as soon as he is let out there, 3 quick hat trick. It was one of the most amazing games. And I think about Paul in prison and how he sat there and how he thought, "Man, coach, seriously, coach, we just got to Philippi. You just led me here. What am I doing in prison? What am I doing in this place? Coach, please." And Paul does not think that way at all. Paul sees himself as this small, relatively insignificant, but God can use him for great things. And he saw God as the great power that was at work. And he said, "Man, whether I'm in prison or not, God is at work." And I want to let you know, whatever your circumstances, some of you feel sidelined. Some of you feel like you're in that slump. Some of you feel like, man, guy, I want to get out there, but these circumstances in life I wasn't ready for. I want to let you know, wherever you're at in life, you're a part of something that is advancing and is the most beautiful thing that you could ever be a part of in this life. God is good. Let's stand and praise Him.